So, Happy New Year, folks. Some of you sitting here will be real New Year people. You love New Year. And some of you will be like, it's all about Christmas, and by the time New Year's come, I just want to get the tree away. I won't do a poll, but I was quite happy to get my tree down. New Year always makes me think of my mum. My mum was a real New Year person. Not so much the staying up, although she always did, but she would always be very thoughtful about what's gone and what's coming. And so for me, New Year is very much that time of reflection, and I'm sure for many of you it is too. And I wonder how 2024 was for you. Did it pan out how you expected? Maybe you had some absolute joys along the way that you weren't expecting. And maybe there were some tough things that also caught you a bit off, coming in, side-blinding you. We never know really what to expect as we head into a new year, do we? And I wonder what your thoughts are about 2025. Maybe some of you are hoping to meet the one. Maybe some of you are hoping to find the job. Maybe some of you are just hoping to get to the end of the day without your kids making your hair fall out and all the joy that is family life. But as we come to that turn of the year, it really is helpful, I think, for us to be reflective about what's been and what's to come, to also be thoughtful about what our hopes and dreams are, and also to be sure that we're putting Jesus right at the center of everything. We're going to look this morning at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 18. It's just a little one-off, so we're jumping right into the middle of a conversation that Paul is having with that church in Corinth. But we're going to think about starting over. So 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 18. It will all come up on the screen. Here we go. So as we begin to read this passage, I just want you to look out for Paul's do not lose heart sandwich. He begins and ends this passage with do not lose heart. And it's almost like the bread around the sandwich of his content. It holds everything together. And I love that he begins and ends with, it's like an exhortation to us. It's like whatever happens in the middle, just do not lose heart. And that's part of the starting over, isn't it? Like, whatever last year was like, you know, if we're on Strictly, whether you're giving it 7, wherever you would rate last year, do not lose heart. Because with the Lord, we get to start over. And that we get to, as we reflect and get some perspective, think about, well, what might this year look like? I would say a lot of people I meet just have maybe underestimate the power of reflection, the power of stopping thinking, how did I do? And for us not to be scared of that. Sometimes we stop like, how did we do? How did I do? For me, and I'm like, not so well. But that's okay. Maybe there's some people I need to apologize to. Maybe I need to get my house in order. But without doing that, we're likely to just bundle on, just making the same mistakes over and over. Or sometimes we just stop and think, do you know what? I've learned something. As I look back into the year, there are some things I've learned. I'm a different and hopefully better person than I was. I have more trust in the Lord. I'm investing in my relationships. Love is growing in me. And yes, it's not been perfect. Anyone who's perfect, you're doing well, because I don't think we ever are. Well, we're not perfect, are we? But getting that perspective and knowing that wherever we are, we can start over. So here we go. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And as I said, we're catching him in the middle of a passage, but that's fine. We can find some really good things to chew on here. So he says, therefore, because he's referring back, but therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, this is a little quote from a psalm, it's written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus, Lord Jesus, from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, and here it comes again, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There is a lot in that passage. So if you're like, well, hold on, just run that by me again. We're going to work through it. But I commend you to go back and look again, because there's so much here. But here we go. So our commitment as disciples of Jesus, those of us here and listening who've given our lives to Jesus, Paul's really clear to us at the beginning of a new year what our commitment is, our commitment to him. It's through God's mercy that we have this ministry. Well, what ministry? It's that we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and for ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We have this ministry of speaking about Jesus, showing Jesus in our lives. And the way we do that, one of the ways most effectively, is to have that mindset of being a servant. That we, as we're filled with the love and the power and the compassion of Jesus, are servants for his sake, servants of the world. And what keeps Paul going in this? Well, the great task, there's a lot to do. There's a lot of people that don't know the love and mercy of God. But also Jesus' mercy for us. We're here, we have faith because of what he did, because of his death and his resurrection. He chose to be a servant. He chose, as we celebrated at Christmas, to become nothing, to become a baby in a manger, in a stable, so that we could have new life and life in all its fullness. So as Paul thinks about his commitment to the Lord and his commitment, his ministry, he has those two things in mind. There's a lot to be done, and we do it because of the sacrifice Jesus has made for each and every one of us. So let's reflect. Where did your light shine last year? How did we do? Now, this isn't a moment to feel bad and beat ourselves up. It's like, no, let's just think. Every time you were kind to somebody at work who's always grumpy, every time you brought mercy into your family, every time you forgave somebody who honestly maybe didn't deserve anything, every time you found Jesus in the darkness and gave that light away to somebody else, where did your light shine last year? And then thinking ahead, where do you have opportunity and influence to be a servant this year? As a church, we're thinking about that all the time. But a church, of course, is made up of people. When we say the church, well, that's you and me. And there are things we can do corporately, but actually the kingdom is not the church. The kingdom life that we live is where you have influence and opportunity. And this is the ministry that we've been given. Where might your light shine? Where might you be a servant? And I want to be real about this. For some of you, it may be going and doing something extraordinary for God. Maybe you'll go and plant a church. Maybe you'll go overseas and do missionary stuff. Maybe you'll start a new ministry or start a new small group. But for others, your ministry is at home. It's loving your family really well. It's caring for elderly parents. For some of you, it's looking after family and caring for elderly parents. So it's in the big, but it's also in the small. It's being a good husband and a good wife. It's putting others first. It's thinking about our parenting and how to do that well, how to be a good friend. We have many places to be a servant this year. Well, that all sounds really straightforward, okay? But Paul's passage is about more than that, isn't it? This sandwich has got quite a lot of meaty filling. Why does he say, do not lose heart, and again, do not lose heart? Because he knows that there are times when actually life looks a little bit more like this, that we're clinging on and pulling ourselves up the rock face, that we want to get to the good places that God has for us, but it doesn't always run smoothly. Do not lose heart, says Paul. He knows that there'll be challenges and opposition, but he's encouraging us to live from a kingdom perspective, to keep our eyes set on the goal. So how do we do this? How do we live life in that do not lose heart as we look into the year, not knowing what our sandwich will be filled with, that we can get to the end of the year and say, I didn't lose heart. It was tough going at times, but I didn't lose heart. Paul goes through some things with us. He says, for all of us, there'll be challenges from within. Those things that just mess with our head and mess with our mind and mess with our bodies. And that some of this doing well is making good choices. And I want to just think about that, each of us this morning. What are the good choices that God wants us to make as we head into this year? You see, the reason for making good choices is that it stops our foundations being eroded. This is from one of the villages that is being eroded on the Norfolk coast. You just type in coastal erosion and up they all pop. I find this such a powerful picture. That when we just like make our choices in the moment without being reflective and without being thoughtful and maybe not always making wise choices, we might like wing it on the surface, but underneath, it's like our foundation is being eroded away and eroded away. And one bad choice, well, you know, God's forgiving and we get on. But if we keep on making the same bad choices, life begins to feel fragile. Things aren't as stable as they could be. Making good choices stops our foundations being eroded. And notice what Paul says in verse 2. I love this. He's really clear. He's like, this is a choice for us. There are some things that we just renounce. I'm just not going to do that. I'm just going to choose to not live that way. He says, do not use. I've left it to fill in the blanks. Nor do we. For some of you I know, as you head into this new year, for me too, I think there's some things that I did last year, I just don't want to do that. I want the year to look differently. With Jesus, we get to start over. Oh, that's just my personality. No, we have a choice to not be the angry person, to not be the bitter person, to not be the negative person, to not be the one that's always pointing a finger. to choose to be the one that lives a sexually pure life, that we wait to be married before we sleep with somebody, that we make good choices about the relationships that we're in. These things stop our foundations being eroded, making good choices. And I love it that Paul says, on the contrary, so it doesn't just leave us like, oh, so I just don't do those bad things. He says, no, on the contrary, we do get to choose. We get to choose to live by the book, to choose Jesus' way, because his way is better. These things are all around temptation. They're all around the things that we might find ourselves doing because that's the easy feel-good way. But notice this, temptation itself is not a sin. We all get tempted. Jesus got tempted out in the wilderness. It's what we do next that matters. There's not one of us here that hasn't been tempted. As every one of us knows, that we can make a fresh start. It's what we do next that matters. New Year's a great time for us to think, how do I want this year to look? What do I want to lay down? What do I want to pick up? What good choices might you make this year? And this is different from a New Year's resolution. Who makes New Year's resolutions? I've given up on them long ago. I find them by second week of January, hopeless. This is not that. This is making choices before God with the power of his Spirit in us to help us. Now, how do I know? Because the Bible tells us, Hebrews 2:18, because he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted. So Jesus knows what it's like. He knows that we suffer when we're tempted. It's tough. But he's here to help those who are being tempted. He is here to help us step out of some of the ruts that we find ourselves traveling in. And then Hebrews 4. We don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus isn't sitting up there far away going, oh dear, naughty people. No. But he's one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And he steps down off his throne and he says, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to encourage you this morning. If you need to make a decision about something that's been running in your life that you don't feel good about, that you don't want to be face to face with Jesus about, we get to start over, and Jesus is here to help. It may be an addiction. It may be stuff we're watching and we don't want to watch. It may be around our relationships. It may be a deep thing that nobody would know about us, but it doesn't make us feel good. He's able to help us, and we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. What an amazing God that we get to start over, more than a New Year's resolution. So there's the stuff that's going on in us, and then there's the opposition that we face. Mark and I heard this image ages ago, years ago, about life being a little bit like a game of football. We come back to it so often. I'm not a footballer, but I know when you're playing football that you are trying to get a ball into the hole, that end, right? And there's a whole 11 other players running this way to stop you getting the ball in that end because they want to get the ball in their end, right? So it's a bit of a battle going on, and we want to just make progress. Now, if there's only my team on the playing field, I would win every time. Even though I'm not good at football, I'd win because I can kick a ball enough to get it in a goal. But you see, we never play football on our own. There's always an opposition. There's stuff coming at us to stop us getting the ball our way. And in fact, to take the ball off us, to chop our legs off and leave us bleeding on the field while they make the win. There are always two teams on the pitch, and life is like this. That as we're heading for the goal of Jesus, Set our eyes on that goal that he calls us to. The enemy will do everything in his power to take you down, to wipe us out, to undo the mission of Jesus in our lives, to stamp our light out, to put our face in the dirt, to tell us that we're hopeless, that we're a bad Christian, that we've already done all those temptation sin things. So there's no way that we're ever going to hit the goal for Jesus. And it's a lie. It's a lie. We need to take all the temptation and sin stuff seriously. Yes. Get right with God about that. And at the same time, know that the enemy loves it when we just give in to him. There are two teams on the pitch. And some of us just need to remember that we're facing opposition. And rather than just lie down and get steamrolled, we come back to the Bible. The reason the Son of God, Jesus, appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil has a plan. It's to stop the message of Jesus reaching the world. Who are the best people that send out the message of Jesus? Me and you. In fact, you way more than me. Because you have loads more places where you can talk about Jesus and you aren't the pastor of a church. It's hard to talk about Jesus in the world when you're a pastor because people think that you're something and you're not. But you don't have that. The enemy wants to just destroy the Lord's work in you. So just know that. Don't be afraid of him. He's already defeated. What else does the Bible say? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Whatever scheme he has against your life to bring you down, to mess with your thinking, to destroy your life through overwork. You see, a lot of the things, it's like they're good things, but they become bad things. We just overwork, so we have no time for our family. Or we just live in the internal monologue in our head and it screws us up so we're not present in the moment. Don't let the enemy take you down. Take a stand. See it, know it, point it out that I'm not having it. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I love this picture that Peter uses. It's like, you know, if you've watched David Attenborough, it's those moments in David Attenborough like, oh no, a baby deer is going to die. You could just see it coming, can't you? The lions are coming, and there's a little weak one on the edge. And in they come. He's like, no, someone rescue the deer. And you know, it's weak. It's on the edge. It's separate. It's vulnerable. And down it goes. You see, the enemy is like that roaring lion, looking for those of us who just begin to separate ourselves from the community of believers, separate ourselves from the grace of God, believe that we don't deserve God's mercy, decide that small groups are a bit of a waste of time and church is just a bit annoying on Sunday mornings. And we become like the little one that's separate. And the enemy's on it. We are vulnerable. Stand firm. And then this one, James says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. I know I've told this story before, but when I first started preaching years ago now, I used to be so, not nervous, but like physically ill, vomity and paranoid. And God gave me a choice. He said, well, you don't have to do this. I'm not making you. But this is the enemy just stealing it away. You've got to stand. You've got to resist him. And I made a decision that I would preach whatever it felt like. And in the end, he gave up. He just gave up on that thing. There are things in your life where the enemy's just at you. And if you just said, just like, Lord, I'm just going to do this for you, whatever. Don't talk to the enemy. He doesn't deserve your attention. But just like, Lord, I'm going to do this anyway because you've said I can. And you've commissioned me. Now, notice the way around this is submit yourselves then to God. God first, and we take a stand in him. And the enemy has to flee. He will in the end give up because he's very boring. So we've said stuff on the inside. We said stuff that comes at us. And then sometimes just our own frailty. The sandwich in the middle, sometimes we're just not as robust as we want to be. And this part of our journey with him is accepting our own limitations. I'm going to be 60 this year. I said it out loud. Oh, my word. I loved being 30, and I love being 40, and I love being 50, and I'm growing to love becoming 60. I'm not quite sure how I feel about that yet. Anyway, but there's something about our walk with Jesus where we have to accept our limitations. And this is a tension that we're full of the power of God, but we're also limited. Illness comes, different life stages. I've just been with my daughter and son-in-law with two small children. Oh boy, I'd forgotten. For those of you, extra prayers. It is full on. Oh, my Lordy. We just are who we are. Accepting the life stage we're in, the circumstances that we're in, the changes that come that have got nothing to do with us. They just blindside us. Now, what I want to say is those things aren't signs that life's going wrong. It's not God doing something to us to take us out. It's just life. Our body gets older. We get in certain life stages where maybe we can't experience God how we did because we're looking after kids. It's just the tension of the kingdom. I say just the tension of the kingdom. It's very real. And Paul writes about that we carry this tension within us. I've got the verse, haven't I? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We don't get it all perfect. There are challenges and circumstances in life that don't always go our way. But that is the tension of the kingdom. We have Jesus, but we don't have all of him yet. We're in the now, but also the not yet. He is coming again, and when he comes again, all will be perfect. Nobody will age. There'll be no sickness, no death, no tears, and it will be all that we ever hoped. And I can't wait for that day. And there's something in me longs for it. And it's sometimes painful. I see a situation, I'm like, this should not be like that. That person shouldn't be caught in addiction like this. There shouldn't be poverty in that way. The world shouldn't be messed up like this. And it makes me stamp my feet. That's the tension of the kingdom. I don't like it that that person's sick. I don't want to get older. I don't want to see that person struggle with that thing. But that doesn't mean God's looked away. It's the reality of our lives, and it's the tension of the kingdom. We're longing for all that's yet to come. And I want to say to us, let's embrace that tension. Is it comfortable? No. No, because we're sort of being pulled both ways. We live here in this physical, but we live there in the spiritual with Jesus, with an eye on eternity. Lorraine, we were talking about that earlier, weren't we? Living here and now, but this is not all there is. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we live in the tension. What I want to say is let's keep praying for the now and not always just like, oh, well, not yet. Let's not settle for the not yet. We have permission and we are commanded to pray for the kingdom now. But knowing what that tension is, for some of you that's like, oh, ding, hold on to it, because it helps us live with a kingdom perspective. There is a tension. It's okay, because Jesus is still one. It can feel precarious. This life with the Lord, if we truly submit to him, and why wouldn't we? I mean, what other way is there to live? More of him and less of us. It can feel precarious. It can feel like walking that tightrope. But God has got us. You see, what sometimes feels like a tightrope isn't a tightrope at all, because God's hands are underneath. He will not let us fall in the economy of the kingdom. God has got us as we trust him for the next step. Some of you are facing things this year that you, even now, you're having to make decisions like, I don't know what to do. Submit to God, ask him, help him place your foot, for that next step. Trust him with what you don't yet see. Paul explains it. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. The tension of the kingdom right there. And we choose kingdom now. So is this just words? Well, we could say, Paul, it's all right for you. You were a great church planter and a great preacher, and you know, God's favored you, and you know, of course everything worked out all right. But if we dig underneath a little bit of what's going on in this chapter, because this is not just words, this is a lived life. In chapter 1, earlier in this letter, Paul just begins to say a little bit about how it's been for him. It's almost like he's looking back into his 2024. It says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He was suicidal, right? Sometimes we think, oh, these guys, it was all so easy. You know, them and Jesus. It was tough for Paul. He lived the tension. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I love that. He takes that jump from like, it was rubbish. I was at the end of myself. At the end of ourselves, we find God. Rely on God who has the power to raise the dead. I know some of you this past year have got to the absolute end of yourself. You've been crushed by depression, anxiety. Maybe you've woken up and had that moment of like, I don't even know if this is worth it anymore. There are others here who've traveled that same journey and reached out to God and found solid ground again. Can I encourage you? In the darkness, and maybe you're feeling that darkness even right now today, God sees you, he knows you, and he's reaching a hand out to you. We can start over. This is not your whole story. Tucked right in the middle of the passage is a little quote from Psalm 116. It says, it's written, I've believed, therefore I've spoken. And I feel that this is for those of you who've been in that really dark place. Paul's writing this out of that place of desperation. And if you go and look at Psalm 116, I haven't got time to do it now, but that is a desperate prayer. That is Paul on his knees, snot and tears, crying out to God. He has got nowhere else to go. He's begging God to rescue him from death to life. And I want to say that's not just physical, that's like emotional, like emotionally dead to life. And God leads him to a place of praise and thanks. We can start over. And as we pray those desperate prayers, John Wimber used to say the best prayer we can ever pray is, oh God, help, help. We're opening ourselves up to God's power to heal and save. Coming into land. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God, not us. Out of the series we've just done at Christmas, where God used the most unlikely people to carry the precious story of Jesus, we're just an extension of that. We could go through all the weeks and eventually we get to us. And the next bit of the amazing nativity story is that he chose West Suffolk Vineyard Church to preach the gospel. And this motley crew of people who are all just like quite ordinary to go and tell the world. To be the kingdom. I read this story once about a diplomat. He was a diplomat to America. And so whenever anything really valuable had to be passed between himself and the president, it went in the diplomatic box because the diplomatic box was guarded and it went in its own special car and there were gunmen and it was, you know, all nobody was going to get at the diplomatic box. And we understand that, right? But if he wanted to send a really, really, really important letter, he put it in a brown envelope with a stamp on and it went through the post. Because nobody was ever going to think about that. The diplomatic box, every now and again, somebody would like come and challenge the car drivers. Nobody challenges the little brown envelope. Guys, we're the little brown envelope. Some of you maybe got pretty edges. But we're just ordinary. But inside us is the mission of God, the power of the kingdom, this treasure. And there's something about us being authentic in him. It's not that we're worthless. We're actually valuable in God's sight. He died for us. But we're not trying to be something we're not. We're not pretending life is something it isn't. It's just authentic life in him. It's the absolute opposite of triumphalism. I got this, I got this, I got this. Jesus has got this. Well, he has. But sometimes we get sick, right? And sometimes life's hard and our kids are tricky and suffering, and it's the absolute opposite of triumphalism. It's an authentic life lived in him, and I want to commend that to us this morning. Authenticity speaks loud in our community. Religion doesn't speak at all. Nobody who doesn't know Jesus wants religion. Nobody. They don't want it. Neither do we. Or triumphalism. What they want is authentic lives. Lives lived out in the power of Jesus with all the ups and downs, but we keep our eyes fixed on him. Lorraine, that's what you did with your family this year. Well done. If we want to see the kingdom of God at work, don't aim for flashy success. Choose to walk with the Spirit, a life of service, authenticity, humility. It won't get any thumbs up on Instagram, but it is the most powerful way to live. It's a life of courageous obedience, because these little brown envelopes are full of the all-surpassing power of God. Notice that, the all-surpassing. You can't get a power bigger than. As much as we are able, God lives in us. He wants to increase our capacity for him. I love this last little thing. Joan of Arc, as she lived her life for Jesus and eventually was martyred for it, says, his friendship will never fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love. In his strength, I will dare, dare, dare. So our last bit of reflection, where might you or I dare for God this coming year? It might feel like a bit of a bungee jump, but he's got us and he's for us. And the secret of this courage, it's tucked in there at verse 16. We are being renewed day by day. Just think about that for a minute. We are being renewed day by day. Pretty much anything else in the world that we live in gets worn out. But we are being renewed spiritually, emotionally, day by day. As we open ourselves up to God, he is renewing us. And so we get to start over. I just love us as we go into 2025, individually and as a body of people, to choose to live with that eternal perspective, to be people of the Spirit, to be people of the kingdom, people who fix our eyes not on what's seen, but what's unseen. Since what's seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Who's ready to start over? Jump in to 2025.